extremely famous story, one of the most famous in all of the Bible. It's called the story of the prodigal son. And this Father's Day, I want to kind of bring an evening message, maybe to help fathers a little bit. And there's just so many applications that can be made of this story, as well as any parable. Many times you can make many different applications of a parable, and they can all be right. I've heard so many sermons on the prodigal son from different angles, it's amazing. And there are areas, parables in the Bible that have so much flexibility. It's just amazing. Only God could do that. Only God could write a story that can have 10 different applications and all be right. And I want to speak about this story tonight. And the title of the message is A Father with Two Sons in Need of Help. A Father with Two Sons in Need of Help. And as we read the story, we're going to actually see that he has two sons that need some help, and how he loves both of them equally and yet differently. And I believe one of the keys to trying to be a good father is for you, by the Holy Ghost discernment, to understand every one of your children are different, but they need to be loved equally, yet differently. And, you know, I think God loves every one of his children equally, but he loves every one of us differently. You are so completely different than I am that God loves you in your own very special way. God loves me in my own... He has a very, very special way that he loves me that's different from the way he loves you. And only God can do that. But then he puts that ability into us as fathers and mothers to realize all of our kids are different. I know that any of you that have had more than one kid knows that. You know, you just can't believe they came out of the same womb. And they can be so radically different. But they all need your love. And unconditional love, by the way, and yet you got to have the discernment from the Holy Ghost how to love them differently. And this father has two sons with two problems. The first son, his problem, one is a prodigal. The second is proud. One's prodigal, one's proud. And the father ministers to both of his boys in different ways here in the story. So I get my message title from verse number 11. It says, a certain man had two sons. A certain man had two sons. So I want to speak about that this evening for a little bit. A father with two sons in need of help. A father with two sons in need of help. Let's look at the first son, the prodigal. Now, don't go looking for the word prodigal in your Bible. It's not there. It's just a word we've kind of taken out of the dictionary to describe the behavior of this first son. The word prodigal literally means wasteful. If you look it up in a dictionary, prodigal, P-R-O-D-I-G-A-L, prodigal means a wasteful person, a wasteful son. The word prodigal means to spend too much, to waste money or other resources, to be wasteful, lavish, or reckless. And that's the first son that we see here, and we're introduced to him in verse 12. It says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, I know Dr. Forney was trying to describe this yesterday, and I can't say I really understood all that he was saying, and so I can't really understand how the inheritance worked in those days. But I want to encourage you not to be in any hurry to receive an inheritance, if you should ever be entitled to one. Don't be in any hurry to receive your inheritance. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21, it says this, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Now, I know we have certain people groups in America that receive large inheritances when they turn 18. And some of you who know what I'm talking about usually know that that's a bad thing for the kid. It usually ends up to be a very bad thing. Very few young men can come under the power of a lot of money and know how to handle that power. And money is power. Very few people who ever win the lottery find it to be a blessing of any kind. It is usually a curse to them. When you read their stories, it's usually a curse to their marriages. It's usually a curse to their families. It's usually a curse to their lives. And so Solomon is very wise when he says an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. And boy, do we ever see Proverbs 20, verse 21 illustrated here in Luke 15, and verses 11 on, with the first son that we're introduced, the prodigal son. He gets his inheritance hastily. And it says that it's not very long. Verse 13, and not many days after. It's not very long, and this money just takes power over this young man and changes him completely. Changes him completely. Do you ever notice one of the worst things that ever happens to some teenagers is they get a job? Doesn't have to be, but sometimes. Sometimes one of the worst things that ever happens to a teenager is they get a car. Mom and dad lavished them with a car. Here's a car for graduation. And all of a sudden that car becomes a vehicle that literally takes them out into the world, literally. And figuratively and spiritually. And divides up the family. And gives them a power they're not ready to handle. And sometimes we have had young people through this church for years and years and years. They get a job and they don't have any convictions. And you tell them, when you go for a job interview, tell them, I can't work on Sundays. But they don't have those convictions. And they end up working on Sundays, and pretty soon you never see them again. They're just off into the world. The prodigal son. This story was not blessed. It says here, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, and he divided unto them his living. Notice the word them. Both the younger son and the older son received. Now the older son was a good steward of his inheritance. We're going to see he had some other problems though. Attitudinal problems. But the father divided to them. Both sons got their inheritance. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, we have a lot of riotous living going on and people wasting their substance nowadays. I put some statistics in the bulletin last week from the American Gaming Association about the gambling losses at commercial casinos. In 1998, they reported $19.7 billion were lost in casinos. 10 years later, that went from $19.7 billion to $34.1 billion lost in 1 year at commercial casinos, according to the American Gaming Association. That's a lot of money. You divide that up among the number of gamblers. And that's a lot of money. It reminds me of another proverb. In Proverbs 21 and verse 17, it says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Pleasure costs. You ever see how much alcohol costs? Look in the windows of an alcohol store someday and just see what a liter of whatever costs. I did that once. Parked right in front of one. Wrote down all the prices. That's some expensive liquid. I'd rather drink orange juice or water, distilled water. You can get distilled water for 68 cents a gallon in a Walmart. You ever see how much cigarettes cost? They're up to $6 a pack now in New York State. Can you imagine having a pack-a-day habit? Or two pack-a-day habit? Just get the figures going, what that costs you in a week. Gambling and sports. You know what tickets cost nowadays to go to sporting events and so on? He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. You know, I thank God for the Proverbs. I really do. I don't want to get off on that. An old saying, a fool and his money are soon departed. And gambling is an explosion of prodigals in the United States of America. Wasteful, reckless, lavish spending. I want to look at the downfall and the uprise of the prodigal son. I want to give you some words here to describe the prodigal son. If you're a note taker, by way of alliteration, these are not original with me. Again, if I knew who gave these to me, I'd give them the credit. Or why I haven't written in my Bible, I don't know why I haven't written in my Bible. And Scott Wendell is the pastor. I mentioned that so skillfully wrote those notes that I used in this morning's message on types of parenting. But let's look at the downfall of the prodigal first of all. Notice number one, I want to show you five things he focused on that caused him to fall. Five things he focused on that caused him to fall. Number one, he focused on finances in verse 12. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He focused on finances. He got his eyes off of the Lord, and he got his eyes on money. The Bible says in Matthew 6, listen to this now, and I want to make an application of this. In Matthew 6 and verse 21, the Bible says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But notice the next verse. The light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus talks about your eyes being single, and he sandwiches that principle between two verses about money. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. That's two verses about money. And then in between he says, if your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. And he says, how great is that darkness? I believe he's saying this. He's saying, look, when you get your eyes off of me, see, if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, if your eye will be single, that means in one direction towards Jesus Christ, your whole body will be full of light. You'll know, you won't stumble, you won't fall, God will give you life. But he says, if you get your focus off of me and get your focus on money, your whole body is going to be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness going to be? Paul went on to go so far as to say this, the love of money is the root of all evil. And boy, I'll tell you what, you can get into darkness, brethren, if you get your eyes off the Lord and get your eyes on money. Number one, he focused on finances. Then notice number two, he focused on freedom. This is another focus that some young people really, really go astray. In verse 13, the first part, he says, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. I want you to notice this, no more living at home. Not many days after. He said, wow, look at this money I've got. Look at this inheritance. Look at this power. I don't have to stick around here anymore. I want my freedom. I want my freedom. The Lord tells us in his word that whosoever lives in sin is the slave of sin, the servant of sin. But he focuses on finances, first of all. He focuses on freedom, second of all. And third of all, he focuses on a far country. He focuses on a far country. He says that he took his journey into a far country. There used to be an old saying. You don't hear much about it anymore. The old timers used to use it. And it was this, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Do you ever go by that cow pasture? I saw this on the farm all the time. This cow has got like 40 acres of land behind him. But he's got his head stuck through barbed wire trying to get at the grass that's on the other side of the fence. And he gets shocked and all cut up and everything. Horses try to take jumps over fences and stuff, hurt themselves. The grass is always greener on the other side, but it's not. That is a fantasy. And the far country, I want you to know, is a fantasy. There is no greener grass anywhere. In Hebrews 11 and verse 25, we are told that the pleasures of sin last for a season. It is an empty fantasy for one to think that pleasure will fulfill them or that there is some place that can give them perpetual pleasure. When I think of this far country and this prodigal country we live in, this prodigal son, I think of Las Vegas. And I think of how many people, it's one of the most widely visited destinations in our country for vacations. And I drove through there once. I walked up, whatever that thing's called, some strip with all the casinos on it. I was getting out of the Army and driving across the country just to say I did it. And I drove through Reno. And I said, I got to go to Reno. Everybody go to Reno. And I never went in one of those casinos. I'd never been in a casino in my life, never gambled a penny in my life on anything that I ever recall. What a waste. And you see all this glamour and this glitz and so on and so forth of Reno, and then I went to Las Vegas down the strip, and I'm sure it's much, much more amazing now than when I went through it in 1978. I'm sure 30 years later it's just dazzling. But boy, is that an empty place. And there's a lot of people there that would love to take your money. And the billions of dollars, man, you divide that up by the number of Americans there are, they just waste their money, and not a lot of Americans are gamblers. Man, a lot. He focused on a far country and thought the grass would be greener. And then he focused on fun, number 5. It says in verse 13, he wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted his substance with riotous living. Man, I am going to have fun. Verse 13 tells us that in a far country, he wasted. Can you think of what he did here? He took his father's money. His father was probably a good, decent, law-abiding citizen who worked hard, maybe worked his fingers to the bone to earn that money. You know, the Bible says a righteous man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. He doesn't waste it all on himself. He tries to help his kids if he can, when he departs and gives them something. And that's a righteous thing to do. A righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But this man, this prodigal, takes that and wastes it like it's nothing. And later on in the story, we even learn that he spent that living on harlots. Can you imagine? His father's hard-earned money he wasted and spent on harlots. But then things began to turn on him, as they turn on everybody. And he now begins to change his focus on some new things, and he begins to see some light. And I'm glad for what the Scripture says about this. And I want to look at his new focus now. Beginning in verse number 14, it says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land." His inheritance is completely gone. And now notice he focuses on some different things. His focus turns to number 1, a famine. There is a mighty famine in that land. There's actually an illustration, I think, of this in the Bible with a lady. Her name was Naomi. It says in Ruth chapter 1 verse 19, It says, so they two went until they came to Bethlehem. This is Naomi now and her recently widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth. Naomi's going back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, where she left initially because she thought there was a famine there. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them and said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty, again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So who sent the famine into her life? The Lord. The Lord afflicted her. The Lord, she says, I went out full. The Lord brought me home again empty. You see, God often to the wayward child sends famine. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy about young widows sometimes. He said, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. 1 Timothy 5:6. God sends a famine to those who are trying to live in pleasure. God sends deadness to them. He takes away their joy. They have a famine of joy. They have a famine of peace. It's called his chastisement. Why? Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I want to encourage you here tonight, never run from the Lord. Never run to a far country, especially you young people. Never think, you know, there's got to be some place better than where I'm at, and if I could just run far enough and fast enough, I'm going to find it. Don't do that. I want to encourage you not to be like that. I want to encourage you to stay close to God. You know, God visited Bethlehem with bread while Naomi was gone. If she'd have just stayed long enough, God would have fulfilled her needs, and she wouldn't have had to run. But when she ran, she lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She lost one of her daughter-in-laws to demonism, false gods. All she's left with is nothing but Ruth. She says, God hath dealt with me. And God deals with this prodigal son. Notice his focus now is on the famine. And we ought to just thank the Lord for his chastening love. We ought to thank the Lord that he, you know, doesn't let us get away too far, but that he chastens us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Then notice, second of all, he begins to focus on food. In verse 16, he says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. They all took from him, believe me. If you're in Las Vegas or you're in a situation like that where you leave the Lord, you leave the family, you leave your family, you leave your parents, you leave the church, and you start partying, you're going to have a good time. I'll guarantee you that you're going to make a whole bunch of friends in a hurry. And you're going to be deceived by that. Proverbs 14 and verse 20 says, the rich hath many friends. But wait till your money's gone. Wait till you're not buying the beer anymore. Wait till you're not supplying and see. You know, and a lot of times what young people do is they get out of the church and they get away from the family and they get off into sin and they think, boy, these people are really friends. These people really love me. I don't remember getting this kind of love and attention when I was in the church. But wait till your money runs out. And then you'll see how shallow they are and how deep your Christian friends back at church still are. Because they'll take you back. No man gave unto him. No man. Oh, they took. As long as he was buying, they took. The harlots took from him. And it says here something that maybe I understand verse 16 a little better than most of you. How many of you were ever pig farmers? Kelly, you know. Ken, you know. Kelly and Jen know what verse 16 looks like. It says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. That's not pretty. Pigs are pigs. They are an unclean animal. They go to the bathroom in their food, and then they turn around and start eating the food. This is not a pretty picture here. This guy is desperate. And I'll tell you something. Desperate men do desperate things, especially when they're hungry. And we might live to see the day. We're going to see some desperate things. We got some famines going on in this country, some droughts. I don't know how bad it's going to get in America. I have no idea. There's droughts going on. It's desperate things. I was just reading a story yesterday about a bunch of people in an airplane wreck up in some mountain years ago, and the snow, and it was cold and freezing and everything, and some of the passengers on the plane began to die, and they took a vote, and they said, well, let's at least start eating the diet. Let's start eating those that have died just so we can survive. And they took a vote and said, we got to start eating them. And they started eating those that were on the plane just to survive. I mean, desperate people do desperate things, especially when they're hungry. And I don't know how long things are going to go up with gas prices, food prices, and drought conditions in America. And I guess 89 out of the 93 counties in Iowa were just declared disaster areas. And we get so much of our corn and grain from Iowa, and it looks like the whole crop this year has been lost. I don't know what's going to happen, but you watch the crime start to increase in our country pretty soon. If food gets short, I don't know. He began to focus on food. I remember one guy, extremely rich man on the Titanic, and he had all of his riches and his gold and his jewels there, and as the Titanic was sinking, he grabbed four oranges, put them in his pocket, and somehow survived. And they asked him why. He said, at the time, he said, I thought that was the most valuable thing I had. Lost all of his jewels, all of his money, grabbed four oranges. He said, I might need these. He began to focus on food. And then he noticed, third of all, his focus was on friendlessness. Friendlessness. Verse 16 says, no man gave unto him. As I've already said, they took from him when he had money. But now that he has none, it says, no one gave him. I mean, he was almost going around like a beggar. And the same people that took from him wouldn't give to him. But praise God, number four, his focus turned to his father in verse 17. Here's where you're going to have some help. I love verse 17. It says, when he came to himself, isn't that great? It is possible for a person, you know, we believe in the depravity of the human race, but not the total depravity of the human race. We're not Calvinists. Calvinists believe in total depravity. We believe in depravity. Man's pretty depraved. But it says that when he came to himself, thank God that no matter what condition someone is, they can come to himself. And when he came to himself, he began to focus on what? His father. His father. And it says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. But praise the Lord. If you ever get away from God, I want to encourage you to focus back on the Father. Focus back on the Father. Remember what we read earlier in Matthew 6, verse 22. It says, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Light's going to start flooding into this young man. He's all of a sudden going to start making some right decisions here. Although he had made wrong decisions up until this time. He focused on the Father. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. And if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. He focused on the Father. Now he's going to get the help that he needs. And number five, he begins to focus on forgiveness. Forgiveness. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he begins to focus on forgiveness. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Notice his confession. He said, the first thing I do when I get back to Father is I'm going to confess my sin. You know, that's the first thing we need to do with God, to get back into fellowship. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first thing. And here's the message, fathers. How did the father treat him? Oh, man, the father could have blown it here, couldn't he? He could have said, how could you do this to me? Son, you're an embarrassment to me. Get out. You've made my name to rot. You've ruined my reputation. You've wasted my inheritance. He could have reacted that way, but boy, these are the times, man, when fathers can use an unbelievable influence and power to restore children. Some of you are backsliders. I was a backslider. How did God the Father treat you when you came back and said, Father, I'm sorry. I cannot believe what I've just done. Would you please forgive me? The Father was pretty gentle with you. David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. I committed adultery with Bathsheba. I gave the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme your name. I hurt you, Father. But he confessed his sins in Psalm 51. God restored to him the joy of his salvation. And he later wrote, thy gentleness hath made me great. Thy gentleness hath made me great. See, we have a father with two sons in need of help. And he focuses on the father, and there is restored fellowship. Fellowship. The father is looking for him. The father saw him. It says, and had compassion. The father ran. The father fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And notice the father restored fellowship. Notice the restored fellowship in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Notice restored fellowship. You know, there's a father in the Bible that didn't do this. Who was it? David. Remember David? When Absalom ran from him for about 3 years, and David made no effort to try to reconcile with his own son. And finally, Joab, and he wasn't a very good man, but Joab said a few wise things. He said, look, why don't you go get your son and bring him back into town here? Let's patch this thing up, try to make it work. And so David said, okay, bring him. And then and he brought Absalom back into town, but David never talked to him for 3 years. And Absalom got so angry that he got a bunch of foxes and put firebrands and so on, it's a different story. He burned down a bunch of fields and showed his anger and everything. And David never reconciled with his son. And then his son would later be killed in a battle. And remember the agony? Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, Absalom. He never made efforts to reconcile with his son. So glad God makes efforts to reconcile with us. We as fathers, when those occasions happen where our kids maybe have embarrassed us, hurt us, or brought reproach to our names, or been away from our fellowship for years, away from the Lord for years or whatever, and done things that just have hurt your good name, wasted your substance, never shown you appreciation, fathers have an opportunity to reconcile and restore if they'll show some love. And when those sons come back and the son says, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, just call me a servant, they say, forget about that idea. You're my son. You are my son. And we're going to make merry. And we're going to restore. They began to be merry. They began to be happy again as a family. That's fellowship. Now, I spent a long time on this first one. The next one will be a lot shorter here because he's got another son who's got some problems. And we don't consider his problems so much. We're always worried about the prodigal. But the father restored fellowship. Fathers, do everything you can before you die to restore fellowship with your sons and with your daughters. And the slightest crack of light you see in their efforts to reconcile with you, bust through that door, run, fall on their necks, kiss them, weep over them, have compassion, tell everybody, you're so glad to have your son back. Begin to do things with your son. Begin to do things with your daughter again. Try to make that family of yours merry again. First chance you get, first phone call they make, first card they send you for the first time in years or something, jump on that. Jump on it and tell them, oh, thank you for that card. Thank you for that phone call. I love you. Let's go out to dinner. Let's have you over to the house. And just drop it. The boy starts his confession, but the father just drops it. Says, bring forth hither the fatted calf. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Let's eat and be merry. We just dropped it. He's got another boy. The one was prodigal. This one's proud. And we'll be brief on this one. And certainly some great things can be said and are said about this second boy. But his faults are attitudinal. He's proud. And notice that his pride is manifested several ways, and I'll give these to you quickly. It says, now his elder son was in the field. Verse 25. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I want you to notice some of the ways that this son's pride is manifested. Pride is a sin. Notice, first of all, it's manifested in anger. Verse 26 says, and he was angry. The Bible speaks in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 24 about proud wrath. Isaiah 16 and verse 6 about pride and wrath. One of the things I regret not putting in my little booklet, I wrote a booklet one time about why are men so angry, and I don't know how I missed this. I gave 7 reasons why men are so angry nowadays and what the solutions are in my little booklet. Some of you read the little booklet. One of the things I never put in there was pride. And that's usually the core. Angry people. When you see someone who has an anger problem and a short fuse and a short temper, angry people are usually proud people who don't get their way right away. That's what angry people are. Angry people are proud people who don't get their way right away. Because a proud person thinks they ought to get their way right away. Because they think they're the most important person around. And anger, according to Isaiah 16, verse 6, is a manifestation of pride. Proud wrath. And he was angry, and notice, would not go in. He's self-righteous, number two. He's self-righteous. Not going in with him. And he begins to boast about all the things he's done. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Reminds me of that publican that went up to pray one time in the temple. And while he was praying, he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man over here, this sinner. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything I possess. I never stoop down to do the low life things that this publican's done. But the publican, it says, would not so much as lift his eyes towards heaven, but just beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said, the publican went down to his house justified, not the proud man. Pride manifests itself often in self-righteousness. Sometimes churches are filled with self-righteous people. These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I thy commandment. And then notice his jealousy, verse 29, at the end. Thou never gavest me a kid. Sounds like a big baby, doesn't he? He never gave me a kid. The father's going to say later in the story, everything I have is yours. You never gave me a kid. You never gave me a party. You never let me have my friends over. That's what he's saying here, jealousy. Proud people are often jealous people. They can't appreciate anything. I've seen proud pastors who have small churches like ours and somebody else has a church with thousands of people. They get jealous. Because of what God's done in that town or whatever. Pride. You never gave me a kid, little lamb. You never had let me have my friends over. Then he becomes judgmental and critical and condemning, verse 30. But as soon as this, my brother was come, is that what he said? Is that what he says? No, he said, but as soon as this, thy son has come, who has devoured thy living with harlots. I got to make sure we remind God about other people's sins, don't we? That's our duty. No, that's the work of Satan, the accuser of the brethren, according to Revelation 12. He's the one constantly reminding God about other people's sins. But proud people don't let it go. They're always judgmental, condemning, critical. They'll bring up things about a person from 10 years ago. Because by constantly smashing other people down, they're lifting themselves up. And then bitterness. Bitterness, verse 30. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Bitterness. Well, the father's going to deal with him. We saw how the father dealt with the other fellow in gentleness, compassion, fell on his neck. It wasn't time for a sermon. It wasn't time for a sermon with the prodigal son. It was just time for weeping, kissing him, hugging him, saying, son, I'm so glad you're back. Let me prove it. Here's a ring. Here's some shoes. Here's a fatted calf. Call your friends. I just want to welcome you home, son. I just want to welcome you home. It's not time for a sermon. But as I said earlier, we got to love every one of our children equally, yet differently. And I want you to notice that he's gentle with this son also. Good fathers are gentle. The father reminds this son of all the blessings he has. And he, the father, said unto him, verse 31, Son, thou art ever with me. I mean, every day I spend with you. We're out in the fields working together. You've had me all this time to yourself. I'm ever with thee. And all that I have is thine. You see, there's more to an inheritance than just the immediate one. There's coming a day when the father is going to say to the son, you know, you've been a good son. Now, I gave him a fatted calf, a ring, and a pair of shoes. But you're getting everything. You're getting everything in my will. You're getting everything. He tries to get this son with the attitudinal problems to focus on what God has given us. Not on what others have. Well, you gave him a party. You gave him a fatted calf. You gave him a ring. You gave him no. Don't focus on what God has given someone else. Focus on what God has given you. Recognize what a good son he has. Compliment the one who has behaved well. Thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. And then teach him something. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for thus thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. He tries to get him to think about others. He tries to get him to reconcile with his brother. One father with two sons in need of help. And he found a way to help both boys. One's sins were outward, horrible, prodigal, terrible testimony. One's sins were inward, attitudinal problems, anger, bitterness, jealousy. Both had to be dealt with by a father. May God help you, fathers, as you deal with the issues in all of your children, to give you wisdom and to give you gentleness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We just pray now, Lord, as we close the service with a song, that you'd bless. It's been a good day in the Lord's house, and not as full as some Sundays, but Lord, we've seen some babes in Christ come to church today, heard good testimonies, and just so grateful. Lord, I pray for the fathers here. Doesn't matter how old they are, how old their children are. Every one of their children is going to have issues or has issues. I pray you give every father here the gentleness he needs to go and deal with those issues, to look for the opportunity, the divine appointment, to try to resolve that with every one of his sons, every one of his daughters, and to have the wisdom from above to reconcile some matters with both of them. In Jesus' name, amen.